Mark chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. Mark 2:13. This is talking about Jesus. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for it. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you do teach us. Show us our need for a Savior. That Jesus, you came, as Mark here records before these verses, as the Son of God, proclaiming that the kingdom had come and that we should repent and believe. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have applied that same word to many of us here, bringing us to spiritual life and enabling us to repent. Not any of our own doing, but your work of grace in us. And so we pray as we gather together now, as we look to your word, that you would humble us, that you would enable us to bow before you, to submit to your word, to be willing to do all that you command in it, and to delight in your great love for us who are in Christ. For it's in that great name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. I remember hearing the story of a man in Korea who had, in the onslaught of the North Korean assault, had been fighting to defend his home and his family, but was unable. And being overrun, he was knocked unconscious. But what he found out when he awoke was that these savages had raped his wife and killed her and killed their children. It's not a strategic target. There's no need under the banner of war. They had simply snuffed out their lives. But this man not only loved his wife and his children, but he had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had humbled himself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and received Jesus as his Savior years before this attack on his family. And in God's sovereignty, later on, this same man met those North Korean soldiers who had slaughtered his family. And he approached them and said, "I want you to know that because of Jesus Christ, I have forgiven you. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ against great atrocities. How? How is that possible? Well, Mark here doesn't just tell us how that's possible, he shows us. He invites us to continue watching Jesus as he ministers. And what we've seen in chapter 1 of Mark's gospel is the way in which Jesus is come to fulfill all the promises that were given about God coming, about the Messiah delivering his people, about God judging sin and forgiving his people for our own sin against him and others. And so we find here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus demonstrating the gospel in word and deed. And so I want us to see these three particular things that Mark points us to. That Jesus teaches the truth about sin. And Jesus actually loves dreadful sinners. But he also eviscerates the self-righteous. So the first thing that we see here is how Jesus, who is this God who befriends sinners, is teaching his word. Did you see it there in verse 13? He went on again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Well, one of the things that we're beginning to see in Mark's gospel is Mark is a man of few words. Now, we know that it's the Holy Spirit who is working through Mark to write down God's word, but we also know that God has done that throughout the ages in and through real life people with their own particular gifts and talents and personalities and all of those things, and that Mark is very concise. And I know many of you are praying, Lord, help our preacher be more like Mark. That's a good prayer. So because Mark is concise, he often will use just one or two words instead of a whole long paragraph. And so we see here that he reminds us that Jesus is teaching. But he also expects us to pick up what he's already said. That Jesus is teaching not calculus or urban economics. That what Jesus is teaching is what Mark has already showed us that he was teaching. So, for instance, we saw at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2 of chapter 2, that Jesus is teaching the Word, the very Word of God. That's what we would expect Jesus to be teaching, is the Scripture. But we also learned in chapter 1 at the beginning where Mark summarizes the whole of Jesus' teaching, and he does so this way. He says, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So part of what we know about what Jesus is teaching is that he's proclaiming the gospel, or the good news of God. The good news of God's proclamation that he has finally come in answer to his people's plea. That's what the gospel is. Good news that the king has come. And then he goes on to further summarize the teaching of Jesus as a whole by saying that he came proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Here again, man of few words, he gives us a very brief summary, but it's loaded. It's packed with all of what Jesus is doing as he goes proclaiming this gospel, that it is a call to repentance and faith. And so that's what he expects us to carry forward in chapter 2, verse 2, when he says that Jesus is proclaiming or teaching the word. And again, here in 2:13, that he was teaching them. You see, he wants to keep that before us because what he's about to say, what he's about to show us in Jesus's calling of Levi is so radical, is so unbelievable that we need to keep that before us, that Jesus was teaching this gospel call to repentance. Or we might totally misunderstand Jesus' calling of Levi. See, Jesus is not sweeping sins under the carpet. He's preaching this call to repentance. He's calling everyone, everywhere, to repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's exactly what's in mind as he teaches the people here by the sea of Galilee. He's not making light of their sin. He's not dismissing it. He is coming, loving them as they are, but never to leave them there. Because when you see the radical nature of Jesus's love, particularly for Levi, you might be tempted to think, like so many people do, apart from the teaching of repentance, that God is just love, love, love. That what he's saying here is, oh yes, in the Old Testament, God was angry. But he's not angry anymore. God is forgiving and God is loving. And so your sins don't matter anymore. You are simply forgiven. But you see, to think that way is to negate the cross. And that everything that Mark is showing us is building up to and leading us specifically to that cross. Because if God has changed from the Old Testament, God of requirement and duty and law and penalty and wrath, to become a God of love, 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 then there's absolutely no need for the cross. If God could simply call out, like in a game of hide and seek that's gone on too long and it's now time for dinner and everybody's hungry and tired and doesn't want to find that last person who's found the perfect hiding spot. Do you ever, as kids, at the situation like that, call out, "Olly, olly, oxen free!" Or whatever phrase that was in your neck of the woods, right? A way of saying, okay, it's okay, come out. There's no penalty. You're not going to get tagged. You're not going to be it. If God could simply call out, "You're all forgiven," then there's absolutely no need for Jesus to go to the cross. But everything that Mark is showing us is preparatory. It is we are marching headlong to the cross of Christ. And so what he is showing us in this God who befriends sinners is that his love for sinners is costly. Last week we saw Jesus identify himself specifically as the Son of Man. So the first time that we encounter that term or that phrase, Son of Man, in the Gospel of Mark. And I tried to help us see how it's a term that is a divine title. But the thing I want you to remember is it's the favorite self-designation that Jesus had for himself. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man more than any other title of Christ or Messiah or Son of God or anything else. It's the Son of Man that he keeps going back to again and again. This divine figure that suited Jesus is perfect, as we talked about a little bit already, this whole messianic secret, this reality that Jesus never fudges. He never He never says something that's untrue. He is the Son of Man, but he uses this term because it's shrouded in all of this prophetic use. And because for Jesus to come and do everything that the law requires, that as a human being, fully God and fully man, takes time. And so he's not ready yet for them to put him on a cross. It was important that he did everything that the Father sent him to do. And so he uses this title, Son of Man, that means God who has come to clean house, to do business, to judge the earth. This is who Jesus claimed to be. He uses the title with enough mystery so that he's truthful exactly, but also gives the time for him to do everything necessary before the authorities put all this together. And that's important for our passage today, because what we see in this passage is this is vignette or picture number 2 out of 5. That from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 6, what Mark is presenting us with is 5 snapshots of who Jesus is, in particular with the contrast of who the scribes say he is, or who he cannot be. Last week, we saw that particularly in the healing of the paralytic, and the question that they asked is, who are you to speak this way? Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus says, that's exactly why I said right in front of you that your sins are forgiven, so that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. You're absolutely right. Only God can forgive sin, and that's why I'm telling you your sins are forgiven. Oh, and by the way, also, you're healed. Take up your mat and walk. And we saw how that connection between the two, between the physical and the spiritual, is an indicator of the King has come. He's reestablishing his kingdom. And so this passage starts with this very simple statement that Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them, calling them to repentance. It also tells us that he does so beside the sea, and we see this throughout the gospel. Many of the commentators make the point that Jesus often spoke next to the sea because of the physical amphitheater-like quality of being on the seashore. That he could be either at the water's edge or even better, on a boat just out a little bit, and that if you go to a place like that, your voice carries farther. That more could hear his call to repentance. And so Jesus here is pictured as the Son of Man calling sinners to repent, but he does so out of love and not repugnance. That Jesus doesn't dumb down the reality of our sin. And he doesn't call us to himself so that he can cleanse us as he kind of holds his nose. Oh, they stink so bad, Father. I know, but have a stiff upper lip. Keep going. No, it's not that at all. And that brings us to our second point, is that Jesus, this God who befriends sinners, actually loves dreadful sinners. He doesn't simply hold his nose. He loves dreadful sinners. And we see this in Mark, particularly in two ways, that he recruits such horrific people and he hangs out with them. And so we'll look at that in just a minute. But first, Jesus recruits the most despicable people there. 3 times in Mark's gospel, he repeats many tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. The scribes asked, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's already said it once. He could just say, why does he eat with them? He repeats it over and over three times just to drive the point home. But again, this is one of those things that culturally we have a hard time translating or getting exactly what's going on. Everyone there hearing this message, particularly in Rome where Mark is writing to begin with, would be aghast. He what? Oh, no. He called Levi, a tax collector. That doesn't make any sense. That's horrific. Again, remember that Mark is very selective. In chapter 3, he's going to list all 12 disciples that Jesus called. But this is actually the last of the 12 of the disciples that Jesus or that Mark tells us about Jesus' calling. He specifically told us about Simon and Andrew and James and John, how he called those while they're blue collar. They would be considered backwood, uneducated. You know, they're what society would look down upon. But that's really a matter of perception. Here we know that you can have all of the society offers and still be dumb as a pole, right? That being rural is not bad, nor is necessarily being city bad. But in terms of the world looking in, that it starts out like these are people you're calling? People from Galilee, fishermen? But while that's a matter of perception, here a tax collector is not just somebody that might be bad. We think tax collector, we think IRS agent, right? And we don't like them necessarily, but I mean, it's nothing personal. We just don't like the government taking our money. This is not that. The way that Roman taxes worked was they would give a tax collector a quota. Now, here it tells us that Jesus is going along beside the sea and he passes by Levi, who's sitting at the tax booth. So, most likely, Levi is one of those tax collectors who is charged with taking taxes from the fishermen. He's there by the sea. He can see the fishermen who come to the shore and see what kind of catch they have. And we'll see this as we go through Mark. There are times that they spend all night fishing and they come home and they don't have anything to show for it. But there are other times where the nets are bursting. They've got so many fish. And Levi was right there to see. Oh, so you did catch a bunch of fish. So pay your taxes. Right? Taxes weren't something that were just done on an annual basis of your income, as, you know, gone through CPAs and all of those kinds of things. Tax collectors, rather, are much more like mafia agents. They're given an amount that they have to pay to their superior, but they're free to take whatever they want. And not only can they take whatever they want, but they've got Roman soldiers who are right there to impose their will. Can you imagine Simon, Andrew, James, John, that fished right there? They would have known Levi. They would have had to pay Levi. And sometimes Levi may have said, "Yeah, wow, yeah, I'll take the best of your fish, thank you. I'm having a party for my friends." Not because they owed that to Rome, but just because Levi could. Jesus recruits a thief. Someone who is not opposed to breaking kneecaps to get more money in his own coffer. Calling Andrew and James and John and Simon, well, that's maybe scandalous in terms of society. But the holy God calling a mafioso? What? tax collectors were awful people. They were traitors to their own people. They were unscrupulous predators. They were thieves with a license. They were bullies who could take whatever they wanted. And Jesus calls Levi a tax collector. Notice the language of Levi's response. It's identical to Simon and Andrew and James and John. Jesus calls them out of their life as fishermen. And they leave it all and come and follow him. And it's the same here with Levi. He's there in his tax booth. He's there with all of the ill-gotten gain. And he leaves it all and follows Jesus. And so, for those hearing this message, for those seeing what Jesus was doing, it's radically different. How can this be? Why would Jesus call someone like Levi? But then it gets even worse. It goes on to say, not only did he call him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. But as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. See, Levi wasn't the only one. He doesn't just go on an evangelistic mission. Right? He doesn't just go into the pool house, and of course Jesus would not hang out in a place like a pool house or a bar where there might be fights. And yet this is exactly where we find him. That he's there with Levi, at Levi's house, with Levi's friends. And it tells us that he reclined at table. This is the language of a feast. It's not just, you know, well, we're in the middle of the working day, and so, you know, I share, you know, a hamburger with these folks that I just want to keep at arm's length. Now, Jesus is reclined at table with them. This is the same picture that we get of Jesus with the disciples in the upper room on the night before he was betrayed. Reclining there with John, his best friend. You see, everything that the scribes or the Pharisees are saying about Jesus, hanging out with the wrong crowd, is true. But as we'll see, the problem is that they get their identity from what they do and who they do it with. Jesus' identity is unchanging. He is the God who befriends sinners. And so what he's doing is not counter to that, but perfectly in line with it. He calls Levi out of his horrific sin and transforms him into a saint. And he likewise hangs out with, he dines with, he feasts with Levi's friends. These others who as of yet have not yet come to be followers of Christ. And so Mark is deliberate here in painting the picture, in showing us that Jesus befriends sinners, awful, dreadful people like Levi. But then last we see that Jesus eviscerates the self-righteous. While we might expect him to have harsh words for the tax collectors, we might expect him to have his sarcasm drip against them. Instead, it's against these scribes, these teachers of God's word. Let me read that again for you and just listen, listening for sarcasm. It says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Why is that so sarcastic? Why is Jesus responding to them with such disgust while he's lounging at table, he's reclining at table with tax collectors and sinners? It's because of what the Pharisees and the scribes are actually saying. Their question sounds innocent enough. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But you see what they're actually doing? This is gossip. They've pulled some of the disciples away from the meal, right? Maybe they're coming, going. Maybe this is the next day afterwards. And so they pull some of the disciples away from them and they say, now, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're gossiping about the holy God. And what they're asking is actually a way of impugning Jesus' righteousness. He can't possibly be the Messiah. He can't possibly be the Christ, because look how immoral he is. Do you catch the weight of what they're saying? They are calling holy God sinful. They are saying, this is improper. This is wrong. This is scandalous. How dare Jesus? They're upset just because he's a rabbi that he would do such things. When the point of what Mark is showing is that he's not just a rabbi, he is the God, the Son of Man, who is not only holy beyond any repudiation, but he is actually the one come in judgment of all sin. This is why Jesus' words for the Pharisees was the harshest, why he calls them things like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but inside you are full of death. You see, they are simultaneously condemning Jesus. He's filthy because of who he hangs out with, while congratulating themselves. We would never do such a thing. Well, you're right on both counts of he really is God, who's the only one who can forgive sin. And you're thinking that you're righteous because of what you do simply makes you self-righteous, not truly righteous. And Jesus won't stand for it. They literally refuse to humble themselves before the Lord who is there in their midst. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, who is come in mercy. And they have the audacity to tout their ritual purity and gossip about Jesus at the same time. They're worse than the worst. They're sinners who think themselves holy. And so that's why his words of scorn are so damning. Those who are well have no need of a physician. You think you're well. You think you're healthy, but you're actually dead. But I've come for those who are sick. I've come for those who recognize their need for a physician. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus answers their question, their criticism, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? By demonstrating, by showing, because of course I've come to save sinners. That's the only kind of humanity that's here. I've come to rescue my people, not because they are so worthy of my rescue, but because they're dead in their sin and can do nothing lest I come and save them. Beloved, let us never be as deceived as these scribes. None of us are holy in ourselves. Our hearts are not pure. Our hands are not clean. Our wills do not desire the things of God as they should. Our minds are not righteous. Our only holiness is in Christ. alone. It's as Paul says, our own attempts at righteousness are but filthy rags. It is only His grace that sets us free. And it sets us free not to do whatever we want, but it sets us free to be more like Christ, to be truly loving of people who don't deserve it. Mark presents Jesus' calling of Levi as a way of showing us the utter radical nature of the gospel. As a way of showing that instead of the identity of Jesus that the Pharisees believe, that He's a hypocrite, that He hangs out with tax collectors and sinners because He doesn't have any moral integrity, is as far from the truth as could be. But rather, He dines with them, He feasts with them, He eats with the tax collectors and sinners, because those are precisely the people that He's come to save. People like you and me. Mark shows us the radical love of God for sinners. And Jesus demonstrates this faithful love for the faithless, like a traitorous tax collector, like Levi, like us. And He also demonstrates His loathing for the self-righteous hypocrites who study His word only to twist and demean it. So what kind of sinner are you? Are you a sinner who easily recognizes, man, I am a mess? Then praise the Lord. Jesus is the God who can save you. Or are you a sinner like the scribes? Well, yeah, I used to be a sinner. Now I'm loving Jesus. If you're loving Jesus in a way that's hating your neighbor, Christ calls you out on it. That's not love. That's not love, and it's not faith. If hearing the call of Levi aggravates you, galls you, go to the Lord about your own heart. Let me close with this illustration. Jesus, in one of the other Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, tells the story about the vineyard owner. He goes to the corner where all the day laborers are hanging out looking for work. He needs laborers in his vineyard, so he goes at daybreak and says, "You want to work? Come to my vineyard. I'll pay you a day's wage." And then he circles back around at 8 o'clock in the morning and does the same thing. And then he goes at 10 o'clock and at noon and even at 4 o'clock when they're going to be all done at 5. He goes at 4 and says, "What are you doing here? Come and work at my vineyard." And then at 5 o'clock when it's time to end the day's work, he pays the folks who started at 4 a whole day's wage. And the people who started at daybreak, they're thinking, "Man, this is awesome." But when he gets to them, he pays them the same amount, a day's labor. See, what? Wait a minute. He said, "Brother, didn't I not pay you what I said I would pay you? But do you despise my generosity?" See, that's what's going on with the scribes. They see God rescuing tax collectors. It's not the God I can worship. But it's the God of the Bible. It's exactly who Jesus is. A friend of sinners. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your great love for sinners. Because that's the only way You could love us. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hardened hearts, that we would give us this kind of love for sinners that you have, and that might radically change the way that we love our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and family members. Oh Lord, please hear our prayer, for we ask it in Christ.